truth of that song is powerfully real. Just as a church family, we've gone through a lot of things over the past couple of weeks within our church family, with people and needs and challenges and crises and things that are happening to us that we have no control over. And then last week, a hurricane rushes up, strikes the panhandle, devastates homes, families. Our churches are beginning to respond to that. We'll have opportunities to be able to connect and get into that. But to think about the message of that song, no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. As we come to the message this morning, I want us to just pause and pray. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and maybe fear gripped you this week in some way. And you just need to hand it to Him. I'm just going to quietly let us lift our voices in concert to God. And then I'll just lead us in our time of prayer. Father, there are times when your blessings around us are so rich and so deep that we're just blown away and we can't even begin to think of how to adequately praise you or thank you. And then there are moments when we're in a wilderness and tragedy strikes and things seem to be so out of control and so beyond our ability to fix or change, and we feel just helpless. In both those moments, Father, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are your children. It is not the circumstances that determine our status with you. But it is your Son, His gift of life, His payment for our sin, and our full confidence that He is your Son, and in Him we have life. So, Father, this morning we want to lift up each one here that's battling something and ask that your hands would just cradle them in your love. Hold them and sustain them, whether it's a matter of hours before they see the other side of this, or whether it's months. We think of the people up in the panhandle and all the way up through this to the state of Virginia, those that have lost loved ones and are dealing with that tragedy and just the loss of everything that they know, and just you're present there. And you were present when the storm made landfall. May your presence in your church there today be manifest through tangible acts of love, words of praise and encouragement, hugs, or just simply being there. Lord, we thank you that your word is not simply a Hallmark platitude, but it is a sure foundation for those who will trust it and put it into practice in their lives. And that regardless of the storm, when all is past, your children stand firmly, walking by faith with you. Thank you for what you have done and what you will do this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you may notice a few people with name tags. We are starting to roll out a little check-in process so that people can have name tags, so that our children's ministry has the proper levels of security that we need. With everything going on in our culture today, we want to make sure that we are doing everything we can to be responsible stewards. And number of people have asked about name tags for us in the sanctuary, so we found a way this week to do it, and everything worked really great yesterday. And so hopefully next week, so we kind of got it, and we got it to work. We don't know exactly how or why, but As we continue to work it out, so over the next several weeks, you'll be asked when you come in if you would like a name tag. We're not going to force you to have one, but I am making a list of all of you that don't take them. Just kidding. If you know me, I won't remember within 30 minutes after the service if you had one or not. But that's part of why I want you to have one, so I don't walk up to you and say, Yes. Is it Daryl? Daryl would like to be anonymous, so we're going to put Goofy on his name tag next week. All right, Daryl? I would have said that about Dave, but Dave had emergency gallbladder surgery this week, and turned out to be more serious and severe than we anticipated. And, you know, so it was exciting that God had got him to the hospital when he did, before anything ruptured or anything was a problem. And to make matters worse, so he is recovering at Cape Hospital, and we'll be going home hopefully tomorrow. And we're encouraged by that. But, gosh, the lengths that he goes to get out of being the joke on Sunday mornings, I don't know. I'm gonna ask his doctor to make sure they actually cut. But so if you can encourage us by helping out when you come in, we will have someone at each entrance. You should be able to just simply by putting your phone number in, get a name tag printed, and hopefully it won't say something like nursery or something like that on it. That we had some of that happening this week, but it was nice because it came out, mine came out Junior Sprouts class, and you're in nursery? Okay. It fits. But I liked it because mine came out Junior Sprouts, so I was able to give a tag to Marcia so she can get me to take me home. She's already lost it. You know, it is, you know, Phil was talking about we're on mission. God has called us to leave a gospel footprint. Each of us do it where we live, work, and play. Together, we do it as a church. Those things are so important, and they're a part of the process. And it to me, that's what adds to the fun and excitement of the Christian life, to think that God will use me to speak into somebody else's life so that they might find life. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing reality. And, you know, there are times when we get things sometimes confused. We live in a day and an age and a culture where our society is kind of runs on the economy, And so you have all of these cool things that are out there, and you know, have all these label name brand products and all this kind of stuff. And then right alongside it, you have all the counterfeits and all this kind of stuff, you know. And it's amazing when you think about, can you spot the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing? Now, I don't know if you remember this. Maybe you saw it last week when you were flipping through Highlights magazine. But can you spot the difference? I used to love these pictures. They are so cool. For those of you that are just really wrapped up in this, I don't know if you've found all the differences yet, but I did you a favor, and I made some copies of some larger ones, and I'm going to give them to Andrew, and you can get them. Wave your hand, Andrew, so everybody sees you. He's got the name tag on his arm that actually says Andrew. So he's going to pass these out after the service if you want one, and here's the challenge. Well, I'm not going to tell you now because you're going to be looking in your bulletin in that little one. And I'll give these to you after so that you're not looking at them during service either. Can you spot the difference? Yeah. Some things don't matter. It doesn't really matter if you've got name brand shoes or a name brand shirt. We get caught up in that in our culture. But as long as you've got shirt and shoes, they'll feed you at a restaurant, right? No shirt, no shoe, no service. But the question is, and we are not in Galatians 2, we are in Galatians 4 today. Paul has been talking about the gospel message and how the gospel message provides freedom for us in life. It sets us free from the power of sin, and it unites us to God. And it makes us part of His family, and it gives us an opportunity to experience His love as a dad. And it brings an intimacy into the Christian life that is unlike anything else. But there were people that were running around in the churches that this letter was written to saying, hey, you know, this Christian thing's really a Jewish thing, and if you really want to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew too. Because the Jewish people understood and thought it was all about a national faith. And so for you to really understand freedom, you had to become one of them. And so this is something that Paul has been talking about. And so as we began the book, Paul was really concerned about the fact that he had authority. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he went out not on his own, but on mission for God, at God's beckoning. And he came with a message that had authority. And as we come here to the fourth chapter, he's going to kind of make a transition. He's transitioning from that evidence of the authority of his ministry and of the authority of the message of the gospel, that it was a genuine message. And he's taking us into a kind of a little chance to look at three different pictures, word pictures. And he's essentially asking the question, can you spot the difference? And it relates to life and the gospel to this group of people that heard this message for the first time. So as we jump into chapter 4, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles because I'm not going to have all of the scripture on the screen because we're not going to have time to read all of the text that we're dealing with this morning. We're going to read excerpts of it. So if you've got your Bible or if you want to grab one under the seat, it'll be helpful. Or if you want to look it up on your electronic device, we'll have an opportunity to look at it because you may want to refer to it as we go through the message this morning. As we begin, let's just pause for prayer. Father, we live in a visual culture. In fact, so many times we're so driven by images, we don't even sometimes recognize words that are on signs because we're simply captured by the image. So as we look at your word together, help us to see not just the image, but the words that help us understand its significance, so that we can spot the difference between a gospel message that brings life and a counterfeit gospel that simply breeds death. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a will that will submit to your leading as a result of your voice today. In Christ's name, amen. Galatians chapter 4. The last couple of verses of chapter 3 actually set the context for the first contrast. Paul is asking, do you know the difference between a slave and a son? Now, at the end of chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The gospel creates a new family that is shaped in a new fashion, and all the distinctions and differences go away. So the answer to Paul's question is, what's the difference between a slave and a son? Nothing within the body of Christ. And yet, there is a difference. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from the slave. He's saying, okay, wait a minute. Yes, in Christ, we're all the same and we're all equal before God in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what our gender is, it doesn't matter what our national heritage is, doesn't matter any of those things. He sees us all equally as his kids. But there is a difference between a son and a slave, because one is a part of the family and one is not. But listen to what he says. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from the slave, though he is the owner of everything. Huh. So in some respects, you can't tell the difference, because the son owns everything, but he and the slave play side by side. They have a great time together. You don't know the difference. They both fed out of the same provision, and they all enjoy that together. And so they're a part of this connection. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. Now, when we think about this whole adulthood, in the Jewish culture, probably around the age of 13. In Greek culture, it was probably around the age of 18. In Roman culture in the first century, it was decided by the dad. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? You can say, I think this one's going to be 40 before he's really going to be on his own. I'm glad my dad's not here to testify. But what Paul is saying is, there's a moment in which the difference between a son and a slave becomes obvious. Until then, they're under a guardianship. And Paul had used that term in regards to the law. God had given the nation of Israel the law to be a guardian to protect them until a certain time. And what is that time? Well, let's keep reading. It says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, so what's happening when we're kids growing up? Our passions rule us, don't they? I mean, as a child, you kind of have to learn to bring those things under control. And mom and dad set the rules, kind of like the law set the rules for the children of Israel to kind of keep them in line. But rules don't necessarily keep passions in line, do they? In fact, you may have raised a child, or you may be one of those children that was raised that all you had to do was have a rule and you were determined to break it. And you just pushed and pushed and pushed. Interesting, isn't it? Rules don't always solve the problem, do they? And that was the problem for Israel. The law did not solve the death problem that they had because of sin. It couldn't bring life. And so they struggled with that, and they battled over that. But notice in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, the nation of Israel looked back and they saw the Exodus as their time of freedom. And what came right on the heels of the Exodus? The establishment of the law. So the law was their salvation as they perceived it. But it was never God's intention that they take it that way. The law was simply a tutor waiting for a time. And what does Paul say? When does that time come? When we come to realize the cross and Jesus, we get a chance to grow up. And we begin to learn that we can have a life that is free from governance of sin. And so no longer does the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and all those things in life rule us, because Christ can set us free. And Paul says, listen, Jesus stepped into life. He stepped into life under the law. But it wasn't the law that made Jesus our Savior. It was his sacrifice that made him the Savior. It was his willingness to pay the penalty for our sin. And what was the result of that? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul says, you've got to understand the difference. There's a message of truth and there's a message of life that I have given to you. And these Judaizers, these people that are coming along and saying, no, this life is really a national thing and you've got to become a Jew, they're confusing you. And they're going to keep you a kid your whole life, because Jesus came so that you could grow up, so that you could respond to your father with the term daddy. You know, and I think it is so amazing when you look at this. He talks about adoption, and Phil and Nita invited us to be present both times when the adoption of their kids were finalized. But you know, I don't think I ever will, and I never have to this point heard any of the girls come up to them and say, you know, Mom, Dad, you remember that day we were before the judge? I need your help. He said, I'm your kid, so you've got to do it. The law didn't do that. When I hear either Maggie or Nari run up to Phil or Nita, it's Mommy, Daddy. It's the love that they have shown in welcoming them into the family that brings the cry. You see, all through our lives, we cry out to God. But until we come to the cross and we realize who Jesus is and what he's done for us, our cry doesn't change to a daddy. It's always, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything that bad. I'm a good person compared to so-and-so. Why have you done this to me? And why are you putting me in this spot? You hear the difference? Paul is saying, you guys don't understand. You guys began to experience what it meant to call God Daddy and know that he would respond to you because he loved you. Do you want to go back to him responding to you because you did good this week? Do you want to go back on the basis of your own efforts? No. That's the life of a slave. A slave who's governed by their passions and never set free to know their dad. Do you see the difference? Let's look at the next picture that Paul portrays for us. In verses 8 to 20, this is a picture of, do you know the difference between forwards and backwards? I was so tempted to put right and left there. But don't want to get into these gender issues, do we, dear? It's funny how things, you can lose perception on some things. You know, at least once a month I go to Bobby Jo. She's a massage therapist, and she beats up on me. She appears so nice and so loving here at church. But honestly, she has helped me in so many ways to be able to deal with aging and lack of being in shape and all these things. But it's so funny, she's got this massage table that goes up and down. And it always amazes me that I can never tell, because I'm got my eyes closed, I can't tell whether I'm going up or down. It's, you know, you can't, it's just a sensation, your body can't. And spiritually, sometimes we find ourselves in the same spot. How do I know I'm moving forward with God instead of backward, so that I can try to keep him? There's a difference. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, describing what we were as kids, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. In other words, those passions, those, you know, in the Greek culture, they had gods for everything. If you can read in Acts where Paul preaches to the Areopagus, and he goes in and he's got all these gods, these statues, and then they've got the statue to the unknown God. And so the spirituality of this age, but the fact of the matter is, all the spirituality of the age and all the things that the passions of the people drove them to, looking for purpose and meaning in life, were not gods at all. They were empty. And they got them nowhere, and they provided them nothing. They were merely things crafted from their own hands. And the scriptures from beginning to end constantly talk about the difference between the living God and an idol, and the worthlessness of idols, whether they are man-made or whether they are manufactured in our head in providing life. Only the living God can provide life. He says in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? What is he saying? He says, why would you go back to a system where it's all about you and your performance, when you've realized that Christ has given you life? Why would you go back to that? Why would you go back? And what does he mean by that? Well, he goes right into it. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. He said, listen, you want to go back to those festivals and think that they make you acceptable to God. Now, it's important to understand and note here that the feasts and the things that God established for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people were intended to be perpetual. They were intended to be a mark and a defining thing of the Jewish people forever. Why? Because the Jewish people were to be a people who were to bring the message that God was building a people for himself as a result of his promise to Abraham. And Jesus is the direct answer to that promise. And Don talked about it last week. It's all through chapter 3. Jesus is the answer. And Paul is pointing that same thing out to us here in chapter 4. Jesus is the answer to that. But you can't go back to those things and expect them to give you life, because they were symbols to remind you that you were to point to life. And they will always define. Circumcision, the feasts, and all of those things will always define the nation of Israel. But Jesus defines the family of God. And Jesus is the one that makes us children of Abraham. Paul goes on and he talks about, you know, his own example. And he says, you know, I came to you and I served and I ministered and I preached and I did it when I was sick. And you guys accepted me, and you welcomed me, and you welcomed my message, and all of these kinds of things. He says, so, you know, what's going on? He says, I don't understand. In verse 18, he says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wished I could be present with you and now change my tone forever, for I'm perplexed about you. Paul is saying, listen, you don't understand. I lived under the law. I love the feasts. I love those things. I am circumcised. I'm a part of the nation. I am marked out. In fact, I was making strides beyond everybody else, he tells us in Philippians. He says, but one of the things I learned is that my encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus changed everything. And what does he say to the Philippians? I would throw all that away if I could just keep Christ. Now, did Paul mean that his Jewish heritage meant nothing? No. But what he was saying was Jesus meant so much that if he had to choose between the two, it was a no-brainer. It was Jesus. And the heritage meant nothing. Because it was through Jesus that he found life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law showed Paul much about the character of God, but Jesus brought it into full light. And with Jesus there, that was all he needed, if that's all he could have. And he says to the church there, listen, you can't go back to something that was a shadow and expect substance to come from it. You need to move forward with the substance. The writer of Hebrews very powerfully unfolds that whole thing from beginning to end. Jesus is the substance. And Paul says, you can't go back. That's not going to lead you to freedom. It's only moving forward in full faith and confidence in the substance of Christ and who he is. And that brings it all to full light. Now, the traditions and all of those other things can be wonderful for us to experience. We develop traditions within our whole families, the celebrations of our faith, even the celebrations of our... But when you have someone marry into the family, are they a member of the family because they keep the family traditions? Are they a member of the family because they've been grafted in? They're a member of the family because they're grafted in, whether they ever begin to practice the traditions or not. It's not about the traditions, it's about the truth. And we either have to decide to move forward with the truth of Christ, and that's scary, because what does he call us to do? To walk by faith and not by sight. And so many of our traditions are things that are comfortable to us and they're known to us and they give us a comfortable path to walk. And if we think if we can just walk that path well enough, I mean, but it's not really about the path. It's all about Jesus. But I'm going to walk the path because that's what makes me comfortable. Paul says, you can't do that. Why are you doing that? He says, I feel like my time amongst you is wasted. If that's what you're going to do, you need to move forward with Jesus. Do you see the difference? Last picture takes us back to the promise to Abraham and the fact that Abraham had two kids. He had one through Sarah and one through the slave. Very interesting. Hagar's name rarely shows up. It does show up here, but oftentimes she's simply referred to as the slave woman. And Paul says, listen, you need to understand the difference here. Do you know the difference between the flesh and the spirit? You see, because he draws the picture, there's two covenants here. You have the child of promise, and you have the child of the flesh. You have the child of the spirit, and you have the child of the flesh. You see, you have two promises, two covenants, two paths you can choose to walk. You can either trust God and allow the Spirit of God to be given to you so that you can experience life, or you can try to do it all on your own and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and live according to the resources of yourself. I mean, think of it. Isaac was a mama's boy, and Ishmael was a man. He was a man's man. He was a hunter. He was a provider. He was a warrior. You look through the descriptions of Ishmael, and he was tough. I mean, he and his mom were kicked out into the wilderness early on, and you know, Isaac, it's replayed in the kids, Jacob and Esau, isn't it? Same thing. But Jacob is the child of promise, and look at the difference. Jacob, his whole life, was living according to the flesh, conniving and planning and scheming and cheating his own parents, cheating his in-laws, cheating for everything he wanted until what? Until he met God and wrestled with him. And God broke him. And he made him handicapped for the rest of his life. And he said, you can either choose to wobble on your own and hobble on your own, or you can admit who you are and let me make something of you. And he admitted he was a deceiver. His name was Jacob. And God said, you will be Israel. And he began to experience what it meant to see the power of God at work in his life instead of what he could do for his own life to make a name for himself and his God. You see, there is a difference. Do you see it? Three things that I just want to share with you in closing. Chapter 4 sets us up. It's kind of the transition chapter, giving all the evidence why we should listen to the gospel message. And then chapters 5 and 6, Paul begins to unfold, if we really accept the gospel message and we really give it space in our life, this is what it'll do, and this is how it'll work. And we're going to jump into those in the weeks ahead. But three questions I want to ask you this morning. Do you see the difference? Do you experience the blessing of the gospel? Go ahead, Crystal. Are you experiencing and being the gospel difference? When hardship comes, and understand, there's a difference between hardship and persecution. Hardship is just life. It doesn't always go well for any of us. We all have it, varying degrees, but it's all real. And the path that we walk, every one of us is going to experience hardship, difficulties, whether they're physical, financial, emotional, whatever it is. It's a part of living in a broken world. And it's part of what the gospel is redeeming us from, but it doesn't eliminate all of it from our life the moment we come to Christ. So when you face hardship, ask yourself the question, do my cries to him, do they sound like Abba Father or something else? If it's Abba Father, see, it's not the crying out that defines you. It's how you cry. It's why you're expecting him to respond that matters. Because you know he knows you. Or you desperately want to know him. There's a difference. Second question. Are my efforts to experience life dragging me back or setting me free to walk by faith and not by sight? It's always easy to go what's comfortable. It's always easy to surround ourselves by traditions and just settle into the things that make us comfortable. And we can justify it all we want, but a walk of faith is always going to be out on the edge, never really knowing what the next step holds, except that God's got us when we put our foot down. We can retract and we can pull everything back to a place of comfort, and we can find traditions in Scripture that we can hide ourselves in, or we can find Sunday services that we hide ourselves in, or we can find something else to hide ourselves in. But God is beckoning us forward, and He's asking us to walk by faith and not by sight. So how do our struggles look? And the last question is this: am I the object of persecution or the perpetrator? Why did Abraham send away Hagar and Ishmael? Because Sarah saw the two boys, and Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And Sarah said, uh-uh. I'm not going to have the son of the flesh telling the son of the promise that he's not the promise. Christ tells us that if we choose to follow him, he told the disciples, the world hates me, it'll hate you. But Peter makes it very clear when you read his epistle, there's a difference between people picking on us because we're stupid and make our own mistakes, and because we've chosen to align ourselves with Jesus. Because sometimes we're just jerks and we want to blame it on Jesus. And that's just hardship of our own making. But sometimes we take a stand and we say, this is the way it is because I know He is the one. And it only comes when we trust Him. When we really are willing to step out there and to say, yeah, I believe in Him. I believe His word is real. And in our day and age, that is going to be increasing the more we are willing to be vocal for Christ. It's the one who's not a part of the promise who's always got to make the other one look bad. Why? Because they're afraid they're making them look bad. So we have to ask the question, am I out there finger pointing to make myself feel better? Or am I letting the fingers be pointed at me and just resting in Jesus? It's a different scorecard, isn't it? Paul hits it right in the gut, and he says, listen, I know what you did when I first preached the gospel to you. I see what you're doing when these people come in and say, no, 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 wait a minute. That's not really it. And he says, you got to make a choice. Can't live two messages. And you won't find life in both messages. You'll only find life in one. So what's it going to be? And that's what I believe Paul ends chapter 4 with. I think he leaves them there, and I think he leaves us there. What's it going to be? And in 2 weeks, we'll begin to unfold what it looks like. But next week, you're going to see it. And you're going to hear people declare it, because these people that are going to come and share their stories with us next week from Loving Hands Ministries have found what it means to be a son, to move forward, and to live in the Spirit. So consider these questions this week. Come and listen to their stories next week. And let's continue exploring this life together. Because the gospel message is a message of life. Not just for people thousands of years ago, but for you and me today. Let's pray.